Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We sing number 179. A father of the fatherless, a judge of widows in distress, is God, the God of boundless grace, who dwells within his holy place. We praise that God and worship him now by singing the four stanzas of 179. The members of the Church of Jesus Christ everywhere, whatever our outward lot and condition in life, are united by the one true saving faith, which is expressed in the Apostles' Creed, and which we now give assent to with our hearts. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 19. Prayer for the oppressed, remembering in the Church of Jesus Christ many who are fatherless, or poor, or orphans, or in other ways need a special token of God's mercy. The five stanzas of number 19. Let us come to God in prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we whose troubles, though they might seem ever so great to us, are rather small in comparison with the trials and burdens of others of thy saints. Come to thee in prayer today, asking not only for a blessing on ourselves, but as we have sung, that thou wilt remember those who are oppressed. We know that society and the evil heart of man take advantage of widows and orphans and fatherless and aged and sick and infirm. We're mindful today also of those who are in prison for thy name's sake or persecuted severely in other forms because they confess thee as their God and Savior. We're mindful of those whose own family and kindred will have nothing to do with them because they confess thee. We're mindful of the poor, not only those who are poor on account of their own foolish mishandling of possessions thou hast given, but also those who are truly destitute, and from whom the little they have is taken away. We're mindful of all of those in the Church of Jesus Christ, whatever be their particular circumstance, who don't have the plenty that we do, and the health, and the medical care, and the family and friends and congregation of saints to support and encourage them, and who consider themselves to be all alone and without a helper. Pray that thou wilt be their helper. Rise up for their defense. Cause them to experience, too, in their own life that though every man be against them, thou art for them. And if we, in our own lives, should come across such people, whereas we might at first turn away, not knowing even how to sympathize with such, because our life is so easy, give us yet a compassionate heart. Help us to befriend the friendless, to give for those who are poor, to defend the widow, to take the orphan in, to side with the one who is persecuted, even if that means we bring persecution on ourselves. And in this way to show that we look to thee as the Lord and Savior of thy church to do what is right, and we are ourselves resolved to do what is right, and to do so in the power of Christ our Lord. And as this morning, so again this afternoon, we pray too for those who are lonely, widows, or divorced, or never married, or childless, for any who have occasion to say, the Lord hath separated me from his people, and to cry out, I am a dry tree. Be dear unto them, and by thy word this afternoon here, and by thy Spirit elsewhere, working throughout the world in the hearts of all thy people, cause such as are downcast to be lifted up and to find encouragement in thee and in thy word. We're mindful of the saints over the length and breadth of the earth, most of whom we don't know. But we know that in every nation, tribe, and tongue, thou dost have a church. Whether it's a faithful church outwardly manifest and gathering where elders oversee faithful preaching and do the work of discipline and administer sacraments, or whether that church in every land is a remnant of believers who meet secretly and quietly for fear of being found out. In every nation, tribe, and tongue, thine elect are found. This is a beautiful word to us who are Gentiles, not tracing our genealogy to Abraham in the blood, but nevertheless knowing that we are truly Abraham's seed, for we are united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith. And so we're mindful of thy people everywhere else. Give them the grace they need to do their work and to witness to thy name well. Those who are missionaries sent forth in faraway lands, give boldness. They might not count their lives dear, but might count thy word to be a treasure and spread it and speak it as much as opportunity is given. In fact, Father, though we pray this for missionaries, we pray that grace be given to every one of us, because every one of us is called to speak the praises of thy name and to defend the marvelous truth that thou hast given us, whether at work, to our neighbor, or in any other circumstance of life. The blessing rests particularly on the missionaries that we send forth to the Philippines and the work they do there amongst the saints. Build up the church in that nation. Cause thine elect to be gathered unto the truth and unto right sanctified living. And may thy people be shining lights to others in darkness around them. We pray that thou wilt care too for the saints in Australia, of whom we are aware, and the saints in Northern Ireland, our sister church. And as we hear that thou hast given to each of them a gift of another pastor, we rejoice with them and we pray thy blessing on Reverends Torlach and Miguel as they take up their work in those denominations. Give them a boldness to speak thy word and to defend the truths of sovereign grace, diligently militating against all error. Pray that thou continue to bless these saints too, as they also in spiritual wastelands endeavor to defend and maintain thy word and the gospel of the covenant of grace. Care for our missionary in Pittsburgh and bless his labors there. Bless Mr. Holstake as he yet awaits a call to labor in one of our own churches. Give him patience and grace to rely upon thee. And in thy time, Father, give him a congregation in which he may pastor and serve thee. Bless the work of training men for the ministry of the gospel, even though that work now is in recess for the summer. Bless those young men who are now serving their internships, and bless the professors and students who will soon resume their work at the seminary again. They might have a zeal for this work and an eagerness to give themselves to it with all that is in them. Many are our vacancies, and the prospect of men retiring in the next decade are numerous, let alone what is not known to us, whether thou wilt remove any from the ministry by death or other means. So our need is great, and we pray that thou wilt not only be with the men who have committed themselves now to this work, but that thou wilt continue in thy time to work in the hearts of young men to feel the call to the ministry and begin to prepare for it so that our need might be supplied in years to come. Bless the work we do of maintaining contact with other churches. Cause that where we find believers who share the like precious faith with us, we might rejoice as denomination. And to that end, bless those in the southern part of Africa who have received a visit of late, and cause that this visit bear fruit unto the gathering of thy church and the manifesting of the Catholicity of thy church. Cause that the work we do as churches in preaching the gospel over the radio, in printing Reformed literature, and in local evangelism, including the means of the internet, might receive thy blessing. We don't suppose that by our own efforts we will build up the church. The building up of the church is thy work. But thou hast called us to labor in that task, and so bless the work we do. Mindful, too, that in our own presence are many who, as young children, represent the future mature congregations of saints. We pray thy blessing on our youth and on our children. Preserve them, Father, from all the evils that Satan would tempt them with, the evils of false doctrine, and the evils of worldly and ungodly living, which seeks to please the body, but results only in scars on the conscience and wounds in the soul. Cause that our young children and young people be faithful, be eager, be diligent in the service they render thee in their singlehood and youth. Keep those who date, as well as those who are not dating but are single, from fornication and all uncleanness. Even as we pray that thou wilt also keep us who are married from lust and other sexual immorality. Keep us from seeking the praises of men and from thinking that if others are not happy with us, then there is something wrong with us. In every way, give us a sober mind and a mature mind and soul to know and do what is pleasing to thee. Now, gathering again to hear thy word, we pray that by thy Spirit it be opened up to us for our edification. Go with us in the week that lies ahead. Whatever be our plans, we make them subject to thy will. If they are carried out, it is not because we planned them so well, but because it was in thy purpose and counsel. Therefore, Father, if anything befalls us in this coming week that was not our own will or desire, but is clearly thine, if new burdens or trials come on us, give us the grace to endure patiently and meekly. Look on us in thy mercy, forgive graciously our sins, and keep from sin. For Jesus' sake, amen. The offerings for Faith Christian School and the Reformed Witness Hour will be received. We sing number 119. The song is a cry of one who is discouraged and resolved to turn to God to find encouragement. Stanza 5, why art thou then cast down, my soul? What should discourage thee? And why with vexing thoughts art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God. We'll sing 1 and 3 through 6, omitting the second of 119. We read God's word in Isaiah 56. Our text is made up of verses 3 through 8. We will not read them a second time, so pay particular attention to them as we read them. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the Son of Man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. And now begins our text. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and that choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Thus far we read God's word. Beloved saints in Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ is made up not only of those who are married, but also those who are single. Whether young, never having married, or advanced in years, never having married, or widows, or divorced. The Church of Jesus Christ is made up not only of those who are strong and able, but those who are weak, infirm, disabled, and have special needs. And the Church of Jesus Christ is made up not only of those who can trace their line back in membership in the church several generations, but those who have recently come into the church, if not to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ itself. Each one of these members of the church has a different trial, but there's something that unites them. They may feel on the fringes. If the church is a body, they suppose perhaps that they are the appendix which can be dispensed with. They think they miss out on the joys of the covenant. For after all, in a church that proclaims God's everlasting covenant of grace, as being with believers and their children and enjoyed in marriages as a picture of that covenant, those who are single or disabled or on the fringes might suppose the covenant is not for them. For such people, there is in our text this afternoon a word of encouragement and a word as it comes from the mouth of God Himself through His prophet. Thus saith the Lord, verse 4 begins, and again in verse 8, Jehovah speaks. And His word, in essence, is this: there is a place for such in the church and in the covenant of God. First of all, as it will be brought back from captivity, which is Isaiah's perspective. Secondly, as it will be gathered in the new dispensation, and thirdly, as it will be finally realized in heaven, not only those who were married and had children, but also those who are single and childless. Not only those who know everybody else in the church, but also those who are new in the congregation, who love God and believe in Jesus Christ, have a place in the covenant of God. I preach on this in connection with our series on the covenant family, especially to address the single people in the Church of Jesus Christ. But having already some years ago treated and examined with you the passages out of 1 Corinthians 7 that are most appropriate to our purpose now. There are, though, in addition to 1 Corinthians 7, other passages that in a general way set forth the point that our text makes. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, as they speak of the church being a body with different members, each in their own circumstance of life, but each contributing to the welfare of the body as a whole. There's also the word of Jesus to His disciples in Matthew 19. After He taught them the permanence of marriage and the sin of divorce and the sin of remarriage after divorce, and their conclusion was, if there's no out to marriage, it's better not to marry at all. And Jesus, in response, Matthew 19, verse 12, taught them that indeed there are some who are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. those who in the providence of God are not any longer or will not be married because it's their calling to serve in the church as single. But then there is this passage which we take as our text in Isaiah 56, put in the context of the Old Testament, and so with a different purpose at first than our own, but one that can be certainly applied to our purpose, I chose this text because it is so rich in encouragement. The Lord says to those who feel they have no part in His covenant, you do indeed. I call your attention to this under the theme, Divine Encouragement for Strangers and Eunuchs. First of all, for whom? Secondly, what? And finally, with what certainty? The text addresses two different kinds of people or groups in the Church of Jesus Christ, the sons of the strangers and the eunuchs. A son of a stranger was a child of heathen parents whose parents and ancestors were not members of the covenant of God. So that Isaiah has in mind particularly now the Ammonite or the Moabite or the Babylonian or the Assyrian, who off in their own countries have somehow come to hear of the God of Israel and have put their trust in Him as their own God, the one true God, and yet who are supposing, as we'll see more in a moment, that they might not share in the promises that God made to His people, Israel. The son of the stranger, applied to our purposes then, refers to anyone who is newly brought into the covenant of God. One who is not born and raised in the congregation or denomination or Christian faith, but has come more recently to the knowledge of that faith. And so one whose roots in a congregation are not yet deeply set. The eunuch refers in the text to a male who was appointed to serve the king. And because he was appointed to serve the king in some special capacity, he had to be castrated. Perhaps he was to serve the king by taking care of the king's harem. You remember King Ahasuerus at the time of Esther had such a man appointed to take care of all his concubines, which man had to be a eunuch so that he would not defile the king's wives. Or perhaps the man was a eunuch because though he didn't have to deal with the king's concubines, he had to do some work on behalf of the king that required his full attention, and the king made it so that he could not have a wife and could not have a family and would not be taken away from or distracted from the work that the king gave him to do. Of such a one, we suppose, is Daniel. The Bible never says in as many words that Daniel himself was a eunuch, but it does refer to the man who had the service and oversight of Daniel when Daniel and his three friends first were taken into captivity, refers to that man as the prince of eunuchs, indicating the real possibility that Daniel himself had been, against his will, made a eunuch for the work of the king in Babylon. As we apply this to the Church of Jesus Christ today, we can see that the eunuch represents any who are single in the Church of Jesus Christ, any who are in any way disabled, for to be castrated was to be disabled. So it refers to those who in the church are divorced or unmarried, to those who have special needs, Down syndrome, autism, epilepsy, or to any others whose circumstance of life or apparent disability affects their participation in the Church of Jesus Christ. Both of these groups of which the prophet speaks are in the Church of Jesus Christ outwardly as well as inwardly. The way the prophet goes on to describe them makes that clear. For For he speaks of the son of the stranger, verse 6, that has joined himself to the Lord, to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and takes hold of his covenant. And of the eunuch, who similarly keeps my Sabbath and chooses the things that please me and takes hold of my covenant. The point here is that these groups are described as those who are very much a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Their outward life is the kind of life you would expect from a believing member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That they keep the Sabbaths means that they are diligent and punctual in keeping not only the weekly Sabbath, but all the other appointed times of rest and feast and fast days throughout the year. And they keep those Sabbaths as a sign of God's covenant. Consciously, they have their eye on the covenant of God and say, I must keep that Sabbath because that's the demand God laid upon his covenant people, and it's the way in which I remember the salvation that God has given to his people. They love the name of the Lord. They have turned themselves from the idols these sons of the strangers have, which they were taught to serve and worship. Having renounced them completely, they confess that there is but one true God. They choose the things that please him, it is said of the eunuchs. That is, the law of God, which God says is good, is their concern to keep. And with diligence, they do so. And of both, it is said, they take hold of my covenant, by which is meant they have submitted themselves to the rite of circumcision. And to them has been administered the sign and the seal of the covenant of God. When you see such a person, no matter what's true of their life outwardly, no matter what their marital status is, no matter what disability is evident in their life, you say of them, that's exactly the kind of person who is a child of God. They're living like a child of God. They love Jehovah. And they love his covenant, and they look for his Christ to save them from their sins. This is a significant point that we're making, that these are outwardly and inwardly from their heart members of the Church of Christ. It's significant, first of all, for a doctrinal reason. It enforces the point that the encouragement God gives in the text is not for every single son of a heathen, not for those sons of unbelievers who themselves are unbelievers, not for every single eunuch, not even for a eunuch who might say, I have Abraham to my father, so all is well with me. The promises of God are particular. They are for his elect in Jesus Christ. They are for those whose lives demonstrate that God's grace works in them, and so who have reason to say, the promise of God is for me by his grace. That's the doctrinal significance of this point that we are making. But practically, those to whom the word of encouragement in our text comes are those who we will say are active in the Church of Jesus Christ. But perhaps I need to explain a little about what it really, truly is to be active in the Church. Because after all, it's rather easy to say to a single unmarried woman who pines to be married, well, go to a retreat. Well, do this or do that. Which things are good, and which are maybe good practical suggestions. But let's not forget that to be active in the Church of Jesus Christ fundamentally has been described in the terms the text uses. He or she is active in the Church of Jesus Christ who loves God, diligently attends the worship services, participates in the sacraments, and out of that love for God flows anything else that we do for the saints, any other way in which we show ourselves to be living members of the body of Christ. The point is this. There are those who can't go to retreats. There are those, because of disabilities or other circumstances, who can't do or carry out maybe the suggestions we would say, well, do this or do that. But the real question is, do you love Jehovah? Do you serve Him with all of your heart? Not are you on five different committees? And do you do this on Monday, that on Tuesday, and the other thing on Wednesday? Those who do such and do such out of a good, out of a pure heart and out of a heart of faith do well, and we're thankful for them. But it's so easy for us to measure the status of people or the place and the value they have in the church by how much they do. Whereas God, as in our text, He addresses the son of the stranger and the eunuch, looks at their heart. They do these things. They are as active in the church as they can be, and yet they are discouraged. Sometimes we mean to encourage somebody who's discouraged. Well, you're not active enough. Do this, do that. That'll help you. That's not God's approach here. He sees what they're doing. And yet, He hears them say, perhaps mutter it in their heart, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from His people." And the eunuch says, "Behold, I am a dry tree." The fear that's expressed in those phrases is that, in fact, they have no place in the church of God. And the fear is not, first of all, that others don't see their place and others don't recognize they have a place. So-and-so is on that committee and I'm not. The fear at bottom is that Jehovah will ignore them and does not recognize they have a place. Notice the words that the son of the stranger says. "The Lord hath utterly separated me from His people." And the eunuch, "I am a dry tree." When the son of the stranger says, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from His people," he means to say that when one day the Jews come back from captivity and go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the temple, this Ammonite, Moabite, or son of the stranger will not be allowed to worship God there. He will not be able to participate in the deepest and most meaningful way in covenant fellowship with Jehovah. And when the eunuch says, "Behold, I am a dry tree," he means very simply, "I cannot have seed. The line of the covenant will not be continued in me. I am cut off in my generations. Therefore, God really has no regard for me, does He? Because He promised that those whom He loved as members of His covenant would enjoy His covenant blessings in the line of generations." Do you see the fear that these are expressing? Now, they didn't just dream it up either. They didn't just say, "Well, this is how it looks. It looks like maybe I'm cut off." They know the word of God in Deuteronomy 23 verses 1 and 3. "He that is wounded in the stones or hath his privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Does not Jehovah himself give me a reason to be afraid that I have no place in the covenant of God? Is that your fear? Not just are you discouraged because others in the church seem not to notice your talents and your gifts and give you opportunities to serve as you would like. But is it your fear that though you are outwardly a member of the church, Jehovah himself really has no use and no purpose for you in his covenant? That your place in the church, though for your part you love Jehovah and are diligent and punctual in doing that which you are called to do, your place in the church will be over when you die. You're just an outward member now because Jehovah does not truly regard or love you. Because of your disability, because you are single, because of any other circumstance of your life. To fear that is to forget Jehovah's grace. Because those who are afraid like this so often think, well, so-and-so apparently is more worthy in the eyes of God of his favor than I am. The gifts so-and-so has make them more worthy. But we forget then that not a one member of the church has any gifts that make us worthy. All the positions of service, all the gifts we have are gifts of God's grace and favor. And to speak like that son of the stranger and that eunuch is to forget also Jehovah's faithfulness. If he has brought you into the covenant outwardly, and if he has worked in your heart the true love for him, then he will be faithful in realizing his covenant with you. Now that becomes really the basis for the answer of Jehovah to this fear. What is that encouragement then which Jehovah gives? In our text, the encouragement is stated with a specific application to the eunuch in verses 4 and 5, and a specific application to the son of the stranger in 6 and 7, and then that encouragement is repeated in verse 8 in a general principle. But it amounts to this: Jehovah God not only will, but has today already given you a place in his covenant. Thus saith the Lord unto those eunuchs, verse 4, and then we read in verse 5, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. God refers to his covenant, my house and within my walls. He refers to a defended place in that covenant, a place that will be preserved. Walls are a place of are a means of defense and preservation, and this name will not be cut off. And he says to that eunuch, you will be precious to me, and I will be precious to you more than sons and daughters. Jehovah doesn't mean that the eunuch will be more precious to Jehovah than Jehovah's own sons and daughters, for the eunuch is a son of Jehovah. Jehovah means that the place God gives the eunuch in the church will mean more to the eunuch than will the sons and the daughters that he will never have. And his name, which he thought would be cut off because he would die and have none to carry it on, Jehovah would see would be preserved, an everlasting name. Whatever the honor is, however God will fulfill that, he doesn't tell us how. He doesn't give us specifics. He merely encourages and reassures. Fear not, single people in the church of Jesus Christ, and childless and disabled. And then the promise in verse 7 to the sons of the strangers. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. When the people are brought back from captivity and Jerusalem and the temple are rebuilt, there will be as much a place for the Ammonite and the Moabite, the Assyrian and the Babylonian, who believes in Jesus Christ in that temple, as there will be for the one who traces his genealogy back to Abraham, a house of prayer for all nations. That's the promise to those who are newly brought into the covenant of God or new members of a congregation. Those are the two specific applications. And now in verse 8, the broad principle is set forth again for emphasis. The Lord God which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. That is, in addition to those Jews who come back from captivity, I will bring even more Gentiles from other countries. And the Church of Jesus Christ will be manifest, even there in Jerusalem, to be a Catholic universal church. Because this is a prophecy, we have to trace the fulfillment, and we've begun already to do that when we've mentioned the return from captivity. We shouldn't suppose that everyone who came back from captivity, every Jew, was a true believer. Fact is, even there, a remnant came back and a mixed multitude. But what did happen is that some who joined themselves to Jehovah and came, whether right away or later, to Jerusalem, were Gentiles and eunuchs. And the promise of God here is fulfilled. There's a question, though. Does Jehovah himself contradict his own word in Deuteronomy 23? No, he doesn't contradict it. When in Deuteronomy 23 he said the eunuchs, those anyway who are castrated, and the Moabites and Ammonites have no place in my house. And when in Isaiah 56 he says they have a place in my house, what he means to say is that the letter of the law in Deuteronomy 23 will be removed. It served its purpose in the old dispensation in the period of types and shadows, but in Jesus Christ it's going to be done away with. And in the new dispensation, you need not fear that any physical deformity or your nationality will prevent you from being received of God in mercy. And already in our text, God is hinting at that day that is coming in Jesus Christ. The true Jew in the new dispensation is one who believes in Christ regardless of nationality or physical deformity or marital status. And so in the new dispensation, today, this continues to be fulfilled as God gives his church some who are single to serve him as single. And as he gives his church some who are single in that a spouse whom they once had has been taken away by divorce or by death, so that now they who were married must serve as single. And as he raises up in the church a child or an adult with special needs so that that child or adult can play a special role in the Church of Jesus Christ with his or her disabilities. Do you experience it? Do you believe it? The point is that to be a child of God, to live in fellowship with him, is better yet than marriage. It is better yet than to have a perfect body. To be a child of God and to serve him, knowing your sins to be forgiven and looking to him for strength, is better yet than to have 10 positions in the church outwardly on earth. Do you believe it? Is that the way you think of it? And then finally, the fulfillment of this will certainly be in heaven. There, when the church of all ages and every nation, tribe, and tongue is gathered, and there, when there is no more marriage, and there is no more disability, and there is no more sons of the heathen, we'll all see, at least a little more clearly than we do now, why the church needs such, this side of the grave, as are called in the text, the sons of the stranger and the eunuchs. This is the encouragement. Place in God's covenant is not a matter of gifts, status, ability, or ancestry, but faith in Christ. The word of God in the text is certain and it's sure. Several points in the text underscore this so that we need, once we hear this word of encouragement, not doubt it and not come up again with objections to it. In the first place, what makes it certain is the fact that God promises. God, who cannot lie, this is His word. In the second place, that it's a promise that regards the covenant of God Himself. Very clearly, the covenant is on the foreground in the text. The eunuchs take hold of His covenant. The sons of the strangers take hold of His covenant. God speaks of giving them a place in His covenant. The covenant is on the foreground. The promise regards that covenant of Jehovah with His people in Christ, which He will not fail to realize. And the two words, the two names for God in the text, underscore again, the certainty of this promise. First of all, the word Jehovah, which is the one most often used. Jehovah, unending, eternal, unchanging, faithful God. And in verse 8, we have the Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, the powerful, authoritative Jehovah God who can use all creation at His disposal to accomplish His purpose. But the certainty, the real certainty, is more than just that. The real certainty of the promise of God in the text is this, that the place we have in the covenant, no matter what our circumstance of life, is ours on the basis of the complete work of Jesus Christ as head of the church. That is why the son of the stranger and the eunuch may take this word to heart and never again doubt God's goodness to them. They know themselves to be chosen in Christ from eternity to be those for whom Jesus Christ laid down His life, to be those who are righteous before God for Christ's sake. How do they know it? They love His covenant. They take hold of His Sabbaths and choose the things that please Him. It's very, as the prophet describes these eunuchs and sons of the strangers, and I earlier referred to that description to say they're outwardly and inwardly in the church. Now there's an added point of certainty to the promise. You don't love Jehovah. You don't keep His Sabbath. You don't choose the things that please Him and take hold of His covenant. Except He has brought you into His covenant. We love God because He first loved us. And therefore, nobody who loves God and seeks the glory and honor of his name and desires the well-being of his church and keeps his Sabbaths. From a pure heart now, not just outwardly in a legalistic way, but out of a true and sincere heart, no such one has any reason ever to say, but Jehovah does not love me. We love him because he first loved us. The love we have for his covenant that leads us to come to church today, to come to his house of prayer. The love we have for his covenant that leads us as single, young, unmarried people to keep our bodies holy, even if we're never married. The love we have for his covenant that leads us to serve the body of Jesus Christ however we're able with whatever gifts we have and not seek more. That love we have for his covenant is the evidence we are in his covenant. He will not fail to finish and to perfect the work he's begun for us. He will not fail to take us to heaven and give us all the blessings of salvation there that he's begun to work in us now. Therefore, on the basis of this promise, it being so certain, God forbids the eunuch and the son of the stranger to speak as they might have spoken. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Sometimes we complain. And in a sense, Jehovah's saying to the eunuchs or the sons of the strangers that speak this way, you're complaining. And we always justify our complaining because of how bad our life is. It's so bad that we have to vent somehow. Word of Jehovah to a people who might be very discouraged is watch what you say. Guard your mouth. Because so soon as you murmur and complain, you are casting aspersions on the God who governed your life. So soon as you say, I am a dry tree, and the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people, you are questioning his own faithfulness to you and his love. Watch what you say. Not though as if the son of the stranger and the eunuch must suffer silently and just not say anything. If we take the encouragement to heart, we will still have plenty to say. Not, woe is me, but, what hath Jehovah done? Not, poor me, I have a disability, but amazing grace, my sins are forgiven. Not poor me, I'll never know the joys of marriage and children, but praise Jehovah God, I am married to Jesus Christ. That's the words, or at least the kind of words that we may speak if we are eunuchs or sons of strangers. Singles, unmarried, God doesn't promise you to be married. May he grant it if that's your wish, but he doesn't promise. Those of you who are disabled, God does not promise to remove your disability and to make your life easier. Those of you who are on the fringes, or at least feel to be on the fringes. God does not promise that you will become more popular and be more noticed. He promises that He knows you, loves you, and uses you just as you are to His honor and glory. With that, be content. You are a member of God's covenant. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, thy word is more sure than any other, and therefore it's encouraging for us. Whether we be those who are sons of strangers or eunuchs and bear our trials in that form, or whether we be those who are married and for whom all seems well and think that perhaps there could be an easy solution to the problems others have in the church, we take the word of encouragement to heart as we realize that what matters most is that we have a place in thy covenant, an everlasting name, and a place in the house of prayer, which is a house of prayer for all nations. Give us, Father, to take this word to heart and live out of it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 400. Well, Jehovah loves the righteous, and the stranger he befriends, helps the fatherless and widow. Judgment on the wicked sends. Let's sing the first three, 6 and 7. The first three and the last two of 400. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.